I'll ask everyone else if you'll open your Bibles to the 100th Psalm, please. We'll be reading from that in a moment. One primary difference between Christianity and most other religions is that most other religions are generally based upon law. They're very legalistic. You've got like 100 rules or 1,000 rules or 1,000,000 rules, all kinds of do's and don'ts. Christianity is not based upon law. It's based upon grace. Most religions present a salvation by works philosophy, that you are saved because you become deserving. You do so much, and that qualifies you because of your good works. This is true of Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Judaism, and even with some perverted Christianity. They can be very legalistic. And salvation is attained through works if one is deserving. One example of this, in the newspaper just a few days ago, there was an article about a scooter that had been developed. It's an electric scooter for Jewish people that evidently they feel like it's offensive to God for them to work on Saturday, and that is the law, that there is to be no work done on the Sabbath, which is Saturday. It is not Sunday, never was. But because of that, they can't use these electric scooters because it involves flipping a power switch on and off. And so they've developed this special scooter that they can use on the Sabbath because you turn it on Friday, I guess, and it's got kind of a timer and it conserves energy. I don't know exactly how it works, but it's so legalistic. The Old Testament was legalistic. And it wasn't really that the Jews could be saved in the Old Testament by following every tiny little law, because no one ever could do that. But the law helps us to understand sin and what God hates, what He's offended at. At any rate, the Bible teaches against the philosophy of salvation by works. It teaches rather that we are saved only by the grace of God. That there's no one that can be good enough. No one can behave well enough. No one can overcome enough bad habits or problems or whatever it may be. We can only be saved by the grace of God. Now, certainly, good works are expected in Christianity. They're demanded. But we do the good works not to be saved, but rather because we are saved. Because of what God has done for us. Because what He's offered us. And so we are obedient and we serve Him and others. Salvation cannot be earned. However, one must qualify. And there are things we must do in order to qualify. Last Sunday we studied from Acts 16 and we read from that one passage. Certainly not an exhaustive study, but there are certain things that we must do to qualify. One of which is to believe the gospel message. And that gospel message, it comes in two parts. The kingdom of God and the name of Jesus. In order to qualify for salvation, we must believe that. We must also be repentant and acknowledge our sin. And we must be baptized, immersed in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. And these are not works, but they are requirements so that we might qualify for God's salvation. I want to teach this morning about why God wants to save His creation. Why? You know, why does God in heaven, who is absolutely perfect and holy, why does He look down upon His whole creation of people, and every one of us is sinful, and we've violated what He wants us to be? So why does He yearn so strongly to give us eternal life and to spend eternity with Him? Well, that's what we'll be talking about this morning. What prompted God to design a plan by which we might be saved? And you wonder, how could God's desire be so strong that He would plan to have His Son die on the cross? That wasn't an accident. It wasn't something that just kind of evolved. He planned that from the beginning of time. So how could His desire to spend eternity with me and with you be so strong that He would put His Son, His only begotten Son, through the pain, the torture, the anguish, the suffering, on the cross? The key concept is love. God loves us. He loves all of His creation. And He loves us dearly. There's no way we can measure up. But He loves us anyway, in spite of our sin. And that is what prompted Him to plan our salvation. That's why He gave His Son and put His Son through what He put Him through. We'll review some scriptures this morning just to remind us of God's love and what prompts His plan of salvation. This is nothing new, I realize. But I think we need to be reminded of this from time to time. And I'm hoping that we can internalize this concept, that we can appreciate the love of God that has moved Him to do what He has done. Let's start with Psalm 100. The psalmist here writes, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth." And notice, if you would, this is a command to all the earth. It's not to the church. It's not to Christians. It's not to just the Hebrew people. All the earth is commanded, is reminded. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His creation. He has given us life, as we've been thinking this morning about all of the creation, all of what God has done and given us. And then we're reminded we are His people, the sheep of His pasture. And again, this is not talking about the church. It's not talking about Christians. This is true of all the earth. God loves all of us and everyone else as well. The command goes on, enter His gates with thanksgiving. You know, in light of what He has done, in light of His love, in light of His giving us life, we should enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name, for the Lord is good. His love endures forever. And you have, I'll read the rest and then I'll come in on it. His faithfulness continues through all the generations. Let us never forget that God's love endures forever. When we fail, God still loves us. When we make a mistake, God still loves us. When we sin, God still loves us. Now, I'm not suggesting that that gives us permission to sin or that it doesn't matter. It's not that at all. But God loves His creation because He gave us life. And He wants, in fact, to spend eternity with us. Go to John 3, if you would. Third chapter of John, very familiar passage. We're going to read a few more verses than what we've probably memorized. John 3, we'll start with verse 16. Used to be the most quoted verse. John 3:16 through 18. Jesus is speaking. He reminds us, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." We need to remember that those who do not believe in Him will perish. Judgment is already hanging over them. But those who believe in Jesus will not perish. We talked, I think it was last week, a little bit about what it means to believe in Jesus. It's more than just kind of intellectually thinking, oh yeah, I remember reading about Him. He lived a couple thousand years ago, died on the cross, great prophet, did some miracles. To believe in Jesus is to believe His message. It's to be obedient to Him, to His commands. Believing in Jesus is a whole lot more than just kind of an intellectual thing. But Jesus went on in 17. He said, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." The purpose of Jesus' coming was not condemnation. It was salvation. Verse 18, "Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." And then go to Romans 5, if you would. Here it's the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the church in Rome. Beautiful passage. It says a lot. We'll start with verse 1. Romans 5. We'll look at verses 1 through 8. Paul writes, Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. Now, I'll just pause here for a moment, and I'll just state the obvious, and that is, normally we do not rejoice in our sufferings. You know, when you're having a terrible day, you don't feel particularly good about it. But Paul is pointing out there is value in having a bad day. There is good that can still come in spite of even tragedy, disaster, because we can grow. We don't always grow. How we respond to trouble is entirely up to us. But there is that opportunity for the suffering to produce perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And then he goes on to point out, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. And you notice here, Holy Spirit is personified, as it often is in the scriptures. It's really God. It's the power of God, but it is the working of God, the influence, the presence of God. Verse 6, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God, notice verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loves his creation. He loves me and you. He loves the people down the street. He loves the people across the world, no matter what nation they are, no matter where they are. God loves his people, his creation. The murderers, the killers, the terrorists, he even loves them. Now, they stand under condemnation unless they come to believe in Jesus. But he loves them so much. He demonstrated that love. He proved it by giving his son to die at the hands of sinful men. Let's go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians, the second chapter. And we'll read verses 4 through 10. Again, it's the Apostle Paul. Again, he's writing to a church, this time in Ephesus. Ephesians 2, we'll start with verse 4. He says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. You see, God loves us because of his love, then, that love is expressed in grace. Grace is that which is undeserved. It's a gift. And so because of his love, his blanket love for all people, he offers salvation to all people. And that is his grace. Verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. I love this passage because it explains how it is that our citizenship is in heaven. Because we, even at this point, we are raised up in heaven because Jesus is there. We are in Jesus, and so we are there. And this is all because of the grace of God. It's because of the love of God. He goes on to say, did I read the whole verse? I don't know if I read the whole verse. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You know, if you could be good enough, if you could do enough good deeds, or if you could just make yourself so obedient to the Lord that you perfectly obeyed everything that he wanted, you still wouldn't be good enough. You still couldn't be in the kingdom based on your goodness, because no one is. No one is that good. Cannot be saved by works. So that if that could be, a person could boast. And then if you boasted about it, you'd be out for the pride. So it would disqualify you immediately. But then he goes on to say in 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Again, it's not that we're saved by those good works, but because we're saved, because we're in the Lord, because we're in Jesus, because we're raised up in the heavenly realms in Jesus today, because of all that, we just naturally respond. You know, when someone's good to you, you're good back. You can't help but be kind and loving back. And this is why we serve and are obedient. And God has many good works in store for us to do. Go to Titus, if you would, the third chapter. Titus 3. And this is the Apostle Paul's writings again. He was writing to Titus. Titus 3, we'll look at verses 3 through 7. Titus 3, beginning with verse 3, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. You know how things, they drive us. And sometimes those passions and pleasures are okay. Sometimes they're wrong. Sometimes they're sinful. But any passion and pleasure can be addictive. And addictive things we need to be very, very careful of. But he speaks of this as he writes to Titus. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. Again, we're not saved because of our goodness or righteousness. It's because of the mercy of God, the grace of God, the love of God. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Basically, this is the plan. This is what God wants. And He wants us to have that eternal life. He wants us to live forever because He loves us. And that is what prompted His whole plan. Go to 1 John the third chapter. 1 John chapter 3. Here it's the Apostle John. And he exclaims in verse 1, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. There are several things in this verse. First of all, to recognize how great is the love of God for us, that He would count us as His children. Jesus is His only begotten Son, but He adopts all of us in Christ. He adopts all of us into His family. And He makes all kinds of huge promises, one of which is eternal life. But then I like the other point here, when he says the reason the world does not know us is because it did not know Him. If you find that you don't get along well with the world, if you're kind of out of sorts, if you're not fitting in with the world, if you don't keep up with all the trends and all the culture, and if you don't keep up with all of the morals and the standards and the values of the world, don't feel real badly about it. Because if you did, then there's trouble with you and God. It's like you can choose. You can go the way of God and be popular with Him, or you can go the way of the world and be popular with it. And as Joshua said to all of Israel, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And that must be our goal. And then right here also in 1 John, let's go to chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Still the Apostle John, 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10, he said, "This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." God is so loving toward us and so desirous that we would have eternal life. He will not give it to anyone that does not qualify. He will not give it to anyone that does not come to Him through Jesus Christ. But He's anxious to give it to those who will come to Him through Jesus. It's love that prompted God to extend grace to a sinful people. As we considered a few weeks ago, sin is a huge problem. Even for us in the church, sin is still a problem and always will be until the day that we die. But God has the answer. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the solution is in the hands of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's only by the grace of God that any of us will be in the kingdom. And His grace is an expression of His love that He has for us. A story is told about F. LaGuardia, after whom the airport is named in New York. When mayor of New York City during the worst days of the Great Depression and all of World War II, he was called by his adoring New Yorkers, he was called the Little Flower. And the reason for this was because he was a little guy. He was 5'4", and he always wore a carnation in his label. He was a colorful character. He used to ride on the fire trucks with the firemen when they would go on a call. He would raid speakeasies with the police. He would sometimes take an entire orphanage to a baseball game. And when the newspapers went on strike, he would get on the radio on a Sunday afternoon and read the funnies to the kids or anyone that was listening. One bitterly cold night in January of 1935, the mayor showed up at night court that served the poorest ward of the city. LaGuardia dismissed the judge for the evening, told him to go home, and he took the bench himself. Within a few minutes, a tattered old woman was brought before him, charged with stealing a loaf of bread. She told LaGuardia that her daughter's husband had deserted her, her daughter was sick, her two grandchildren were starving. But the shopkeeper, the accuser, was there, and he said, "But Your Honor, this woman has to be punished. She stole from me, and the people in that neighborhood, they're all evil and wicked, and they need to be taught a lesson by this example." And so he refused to drop the charges. And so he told the mayor she's got to be punished to teach the other people a lesson. So LaGuardia sighed, and he turned to the woman, and he said, "I've got to punish you." He said, "The law makes no exceptions. So $10 or 10 days in jail." This is a long time ago. But even as he pronounced the sentence, the mayor was already reaching into his pocket. He pulled out a bill. He tossed it into his famous sombrero. And he said, "Here is the $10 fine which I now remit or pay. And furthermore, I'm going to fine everyone in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a town where a person has to steal bread so that her grandchildren can eat. Mr. Bailiff, collect the fines and give them to the defendant." So the following day, the New York papers reported what had happened. And they reported that $47.50 was turned over to this bewildered old lady who had stolen a loaf of bread to feed her starving grandchildren. 50 cents of that, of course, was contributed by the shop owner who accused her of stealing in the first place. There were also 70 petty criminals, people with traffic violations, New York City police. And as the money was collected, they gave the mayor a standing ovation because they realized what was happening. Now, that is an example of compassion and of grace. And just, it's a small picture. But what God does, what God offers, He loves us so dearly. And He wants us to be in His kingdom. He wants us to have eternity with Him. Just one more passage, and that's Isaiah 55, verse 7. In this passage, you can read it on the wall, it says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will freely pardon." The truth of the matter is, we all qualify under this verse. I mean, every one of us have been counted wicked in God's eyes, and every one of us has had evil thoughts. But He loves us in spite of that. That doesn't mean it's okay to continue, but He loves us in spite of that. He invites us to turn, to come to Him. He yearns for us. He yearns to spend eternity with us. He will freely pardon. I'm going to ask if you would just spend a moment or two, read that verse, think about it. Let me suggest a few thoughts as you read and as you meditate upon this verse of tremendous hope that God lays out for anyone that will turn to Him. Read it through a couple of times and think about it. Meditate. Consider, is there some wicked way or some evil thought that you should forsake? If nothing comes to mind right away, ask God to reveal to you what He would have you to consider.